what I was preaching on. I'm usually asked that every so often. And most of the time, I look at them and say, I don't know. And that's a lot of times the truth. I study, I do all I'm supposed to do, and then I get prepared. And last night, even this whole week, I could not get away from this thought, being barefoot. Look at the person beside you and say, barefoot. Could not get away from being barefoot. And so, for the next 2 weeks, I don't think I'll be able to finish this thought in 1 week. Sometimes when it gets going, it just takes me a little while. So, it'll probably take me about 2 weeks to explain barefoot and pregnant. Look at the person beside you and say, you need to be barefoot and pregnant. Yeah. I'll get some letters when this one hits the email, I guarantee you. Pastor Lott said you just need to be barefoot and pregnant. And I will tell you, you're absolutely correct. Every one of you in this room, every one of us, need to be barefoot and pregnant. And I need to explain that because if we go from the regular understanding of it, then this word and this phrase was established in 1949. In fact, the first time it was said in a court case or said in a process in 1949. And since then, there's been different views of what it means and different views of what it says. But what happened is in about 1910, a psychiatrist and a scientist came up with this brilliant idea that women are happiest when they're barefoot and pregnant. Now, he's long since gone, and we've proven that's probably not true. But what he was saying was probably something to the mindset that I have today. It's like anything that's written down, a lot of times when it's put on paper or they write it out, it's hard to get the full understanding of it. What I believe he meant more than anything is that, you know what, when somebody is comfortable or feeling in a place of needing security or needing someone to take care of me, and I am pregnant or full of purpose and future, then I am a happy and content person. And so in that time when women did not work and they did not hold jobs, many did not have educations in 1910 to 1920, then the understanding would be that they were probably their most happiest or content when they felt in their life that they had a purpose and a future and they were carrying that future inside of them. And they were content and they were happy because someone was providing for them and they were comfortably at home realizing that I am taken care of and I am provided for. And so in a biblical sense, that really gets my mind to clicking because that is a connotation that being barefoot and pregnant, I can handle that. In fact, I need to train myself more than anything else to live my life that way. If I can train myself to live my life barefoot and pregnant before God, then I am going to be somebody who is going to have future and purpose and identity. I'm going to walk in comfort and security. But as long as I get up each day and put on my work boots, and I've got to make it happen, and I've got to put on my thinking cap, and I've got to put on my stuff to make my life move forward. And it's simply how hard I'm going to do it and how hard I'm going to work. And simply the fact that if I get something, it's because of my hard work or it's because I've tried. And I hope that I don't mess it up. And I hope that I don't cause it to fail. And if that's what you carry every day of your life, that's an enormous burden to carry. Let's say you do put on your family shoes and you put on your work boots and you're going to take care of your family. So that's your mindset. You get up every day and you say, look, I've got to go to work. I've got to do all this. I've got to take care of my family. I've got to put my shoes on. I've got to get busy. I can't stand around here barefoot and just lollygagging around. I've got to get serious. And so I take that mindset and I do that. but then also carrying this family and feeling like the whole responsibility is on me. And if they're going to succeed or produce or come out or become what they're supposed to be, then all that weighs on me. So I'm working every day and I'm carrying this weight every day. And I'm thinking the only way it's ever going to get done is if I do it. The only way the dishes will ever get done is if I do it. The only way the house will ever get clean is if I do it. The only way they'll ever get ahead is if I do it. And if I do it, then it'll get done. And you see a whole world today that lives their life living day after day after day, putting their shoes on and carrying the weight of what they feel like is their responsibility. We wonder now why depression is at an all-time high. Because it doesn't take very long before you realize that you can't carry it. You can't make it happen. As soon as you start to kind of get going, something happens. This week, we felt like, okay, we're going to sit down and we're going to budget some things because, you know, we're going to tighten up and needing to tighten up. And about that time, I told Elise, Nathan came to me and said, "Dad, my feet are starting to hurt. Both of my boys are flat-footed." So Taylor had already went through this process several years ago. I just let you know, preachers have problems too. Just because I'm a pastor don't mean my kids aren't born flat-footed or we don't have somebody that busts their head and have to go get stitches. It's just life. So he comes to me and I said, "Yeah, he's 8 years old. It's getting about time." Of course, they, in the summer, they wear them flip-flops all the time, and that doesn't help the process at all. So I said, "Well, take Nathan, and let's see what we can do." And in my mind already, I kind of knew that, you know, that's a several hundred dollar process when they start having to mold a cast. And what they do basically is they put a cast on his foot, and then it creates a mold. And then they go in there and they engineer a plastic thing that will go inside his shoe for the next 4 years. And when he puts his foot in there, it'll hold that arch up, and it makes that foot become what it's supposed to be. And Taylor has been wearing one for several years, and he doesn't have to wear it anymore. And so we thought, all right, let's just get it done. Okay, I can handle this. We got there, at least give me a call. She says, they want to check Taylor's out too because his arches are starting to fall again. I said, okay. Several more $100 later, we finally get to this point, and now my week that was supposed to be us starting out by sitting down and rebudgeting became where I'm figuring out, now who am I going to call and borrow some money from? I got to have somebody, some friend, some, you know, and that become the lifestyle. And if I have to feel like I'm carrying this every day of my life, waiting for the next thing, and some of you know what this is like, the next phone call, the next problem, the next hospital visit, the next situation, I'm going to tell you something. It's no wonder people are on so much depression medicine, the reason they're having so many breakdowns, the reason families are just falling apart. They're not falling apart. A husband walks through life and feels like, I'm carrying all this, and I'm all I need is a check, and all I am is a check. They don't care about me. They just need my money. And it isn't they put you there. It's that you put yourself there. You've decided in your mind that that's my value. I put my shoes on and I work and I carry the load and that's what I do. Nobody told you that, but in your mind, since you don't have anybody else and since you can't walk around barefoot and pregnant, then all of a sudden now you've got to be the one that carries that load. And no wonder 5-10 years into the marriage, I can't take it anymore. I'm just leaving. I'm out of this. No wonder a mom that sits there dealing with all that she deals with each and every day, getting kids dressed and getting school clothes and this and dealing with trying to work a job and all of this, wakes up one day and says, I can't carry it anymore. I can't do it. I can't be responsible for all of this happening and making sure the kids are taken care of. I just can't carry that weight anymore. And that's the world that we live in today, where people are systematically one right after the other saying, I can't take it. I can't do it anymore. I'm burned out. I'm wore out. I've taken all I can take. And I agree with them. But it's not a problem of the situation. It's the problem in their mind that they felt like they were responsible and they were the one that were supposed to get it done. There was a man in the Bible, if you'll turn with me there to the book of Exodus, Exodus 3, in verse 1, there was a man that would say, I know exactly what that feels like. Now, I won't make it to the New Testament today. If I get through the Old Testament, we'll be doing good. Is that okay? There was a man by the name of Moses. Moses felt like in himself that he needed to carry that load. In fact, through his younger years, he saw his people, he saw Israel, and he saw the children of Israel being beaten on, and the Egyptians ruling over them, and taskmasters beating on them and treating them like dogs, and as they built bigger buildings and using them to do it. And it became a mindset that Moses said, look, that's my people, and I've got to do something about it. I cannot sit here and just let that happen. So Moses decided one day to put his shoes on. He was going along through his life and he sees an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew. And he decides enough is enough. And he puts on his work boots. And he puts on his shoes. And he decides this is my load to carry. This is my burden. If nobody else is going to do it, I'll do it. And so he does. He kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, pats the little Hebrew on the head and says, aren't you glad I'm around? A few days later, he sees two Hebrew men fighting among each other. He puts his boots back on. And he says, here we go again. This is my job. I'm supposed to take care of people. I'm supposed to get this thing done. I'm supposed to lead them out. If they'll just follow me and listen to me, we'll get there. When he starts to break up the ark and says, guys, look, you're brothers. You're not supposed to be fighting. One of them whirls around and says, who made you God? Oh, and by the way, don't think we don't know you buried that Egyptian right over there. Are you going to kill us the same way and bury us the same way? If he could have took some depression medicine at that moment, he'd have been calling Trent on the phone. Trent, I just had a nervous breakdown. Everything I thought I could carry, everything I thought I could handle, everything I thought I was born to do has just been ripped out from a... In fact, from one day I've gone to putting my work boots on to the next day they're sizing me up for an orange jumpsuit and fixing to put me in prison for killing another Egyptian. I'm telling you, my whole world has come upside down. Why? Because I decided to carry it on my own and to do it myself. It's my responsibility. And in a short mindset of I will get it done and I need to do harder and I need to work harder and I need to get more aggressive and I need to become better. All in that, all it proved was that he couldn't do it. It shook him up so bad that for 40 years, he became his father-in-law's handyman, taking care of the sheep for his father-in-law, taking care of just, look, that's all the responsibility I want. I done tried the other. You ever see people like that? You ever meet them later after they've tried? And they'll look at you and say, look, I tried. And it gets kind of funny when I look back at them and say, that was your problem. What do you mean that was my problem? The problem is you thought you could do it. Who told you you could do it? Well, there wasn't nobody else. Oh, yeah, that was somebody else. But that never crossed your mind. You just figured I was supposed to do it and I was supposed to get it done. And since I failed, I don't want no part of it. There are people sitting in this church because it didn't work in church for you times past and you got your little feelings hurt and things happened and somebody upset you. Guess what? Your mindset is, I'll never do that again. I'll go, but I'm not getting in. I'm not getting committed. I'm not. Why? Because I tried. I tried. I did my best and they let me down and it didn't work and I'm not going to go through that again. Oh, don't even get me going. So he meets Moses. In this chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we find that Moses is there taking care of the sheep, 80 years old now, and God arrives. But now notice, this morning there's only one thing I need from you. Only one thing I need from you. I need to know that inside of you has still not died the mindset that it is possible. See, one thing about men like this is the fact that no matter how beat down they are, You ever meet some people, they quit on life. Some people do. Some people get beat down, and it doesn't matter if you say, hey, let's go get something to eat. No, I don't feel like it. I mean, they lose life. They get a bad grade in school, and their whole mindset is, I ain't going to pass it anyway. Ain't no sense in studying. They quit on life. But Moses, even though he's been through all of this turmoil, still has within himself a curiosity and some passion. Because we see this 80-year-old man, and he's walking along, taking care of the sheep. Anybody else would be saying, look, I'm just trying to live a few more years, die. I've done got a couple kids, trying to raise them, just trying to get through this thing. But he sees a burning bush, and when he sees that burning bush, something happens in him. He said, well, that's strange. That's a strange thing out here in the middle of the desert. I think I will turn aside and I will go see that strange thing. I will look at that strange thing. Now, we've got a photo of Moses doing that. And so you have this mindset that all of a sudden Moses is seeing something or believing for something, and he doesn't even know what it is, but there's something still inside of him that has passion and has the ability to wonder and to say, it might be, or I don't mind trying, or I'll do that. And because of it, he turns to the side, and guess who he meets at that burning bush? Now, I want you to understand this. This is the problem with people when they, a lot of times, we get excited about the wrong things. One thing about church people, you can preach on Samson killing 1,000 people, and people jump up and down and get excited. 1,000 people got killed. Woo! Man, he's killing them with a jawbone. Praise God. You can say one person got saved, and it's like, well, praise God. Praise God. I'm glad they finally got it right. We get excited about the wrong things. And when it comes to this, we look at this and we're like, man, that fire, and most times you hear it preached, you're going to hear somebody say, I'm telling you, that fire was burning and it didn't even consume that bush. Now, that's the way you're going to hear it preached. Let me explain this to you. That's not the miracle. That's not the miracle. The miracle is the fact that there is a fire that requires no fuel. It does not require anything man has or can give to make itself burn. The miracle is not that the bush is not burning. Because God can walk up in this place, and there's a lot of us, it won't catch fire. There can be fire all over the place, and none of us catch fire. But what's the miracle is that God can come in this place, and whether you catch fire or not, He's still God. He doesn't need you to build him up or pump him up. He doesn't need you to help him stay on the throne. He doesn't need your help in any category. He is God alone. In fact, when Moses asks who he is, he says, Moses, the only way I can tell you is that I am who I am. In fact, I don't need any help from anybody. I don't need anybody to okay me or to vote me in. I am that I am. That's exactly who you tell him has called you. I'm the one that can get in a bush and I don't need the bush to burn. I'm the one that's a fire all by itself. I'm the one that sustains himself. I don't need anybody to sustain me. I don't need anybody to pat me on the back. I am God alone. I stand alone. There is none greater than me or mightier than me. That's the miracle, is that I bump into a God who says, Tim, I don't have to have you. I don't need your little leaves, and I don't need your twigs, and I don't need anything about you to make me sustain myself. You're just fortunate that I decided to rest on you. Moses sees this wonder, and all of a sudden, out of it comes a voice. Out of it comes a voice. And that voice is clear. Explains, I'm God. I am. I'm the God of Abraham, and Jacob, and Isaac. And I'm the one that you know about, but you never met. But today, you get to meet me. And he says, by the way, take off your shoes. It's time to get barefoot. Take off your shoes, Moses, because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. You're safe on this ground. You're protected on this ground. You can lower your standards of yourself and you can become humble on this ground. This ground is good ground. So go ahead and remove your shoes. Get situated, because we're fixing to have a conversation. And so what you see on the photo is an imitation of a man drawing a picture of a God saying, Moses, remove your shoes. You see Moses looking at that bush, and as he's looking at that bush, all of a sudden he takes off those shoes. God begins to say some things to Moses that are not new to Moses. In fact, remember 40 years earlier, Moses thought the same thing. My people are being beat on. The Egyptians are persecuting them. And I need to do something about it. Now, it's amazing. Now, God shows up. And God says, Moses, I want to tell you something. I don't know if you know this or not. He says, but let me explain a few things. Number one, go with me to verse 8 or verse 7. Verse 7, God says it this way. And the Lord said, I surely have seen what? The affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I see the problem. Go with me to verse 8 now. I have come down, Moses, to do what? To deliver them. Oh man, that is good news, God. I am sure glad you finally showed up. Now you can take care of it and everything will be all right. You see the problem. And now, God, you've decided that you are going to take care of it. Go with me to verse 9. Now, therefore, speaking to Moses, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Man, I mean, God isn't just like missing anything. He hears the cries. He sees the punishment. He feels it. He says, I know what they're going through, Moses. I know the problem. And man, I'm going to tell you, if God knows it to that degree, then surely God is going to do something about it, right? God is fixing to get involved. God is fixing to take care of the situation. Go to verse 10. Come now, therefore, I will... By the way, Moses, I am going to take care of it. I am going to deal with it. I am going to solve the problem. And I've done figured out how I'm going to do it. I'm going to impregnate you with enough of me and enough purpose. In fact, I'm going to impregnate you with a purpose of getting them out of Egypt and bringing them all the way back to this mountain we're meeting on. There's going to come a time, Moses, you're going to bring them all back to right here, and I'm going to meet them face to face. And you've got a purpose now, Moses, and you've got a job now, Moses, and you've got all of these things going on. Isn't it amazing when it comes time to get pregnant that all of the time that's when we get into serious discussion? I love talking to these young ladies. I do, man. They don't play around. Before they get intimate with that husband and before they decide, hey, let's get it on. They have thought it through thoroughly. They've thought about the income. They've thought about where they're going to live. They've thought about which room's going to be the baby's room. They've thought about, is it the right time? Is there anything we need to do before we do this? They got it all figured out. Can I tell you, Moses, before he gets pregnant, he thinks about it seriously. He said, look, now, are you sure you got the right guy? You may not want to have a baby with me. And God says, no, you are the one I want to have a child with. You're the one I want to impregnate with purpose. You're the one I want to give a destiny to. Well, you don't understand. I'm really not built for it. I'm not a marrying kind. I'm getting kind of old. I don't think I'm too old to have children. I've done gone too far. And God says, don't you worry about that. I'm the one that formed you. I'm the one that designed you. I'm the one that made you. And Moses, don't you think I know that I'm going to bring you through this and we're going to produce something together that we couldn't produce separate? Oh, you could get that in your head. God sees what you see. But two things have to happen in your life. First, you have to become barefoot. You have to be able to stand in His presence and know that His presence is sufficient for whatever it is He's fixing to bring into your life. You're going to have to get in your mind that there is a God that you showed up to sing about today and to praise today and to talk about today, who's bigger than cancer and He's bigger than your problem and He's bigger than your family and He's bigger than all of that. That the ground you're standing on this morning is holy ground. There's no problem too big for this God. There's no situation too big for this God. There's no circumstance too big for this God. This God, if He's in the presence of you, if this God is walking with you, if this God is where you are more than able to conquer whatever it is that you're coming up against. You say, you don't realize Junior has done run away and we don't know where he is. Can I tell you, God knows where Junior is. And God can deal with Junior wherever he's shacked up, wherever he's hiding out, or wherever car he's driving in at this moment. God is big enough to do it. God is big enough to take care of the house, and He's big enough to take care of the car, and He's big enough to take care of the marriage. He's big enough to take care of the future. God shows up and says, listen, the first thing about me you got to know is that you can be barefoot in my presence. You can walk around comfortably knowing my husband is taking care of me. I don't have to worry about it. He'll be home shortly. He's taking care of me. I've got a safe place. I've got a safe identity. I've got a safe purpose. I've got a safe reality in my life. It's not that I'm weak. It's the fact that I'm barefoot. It's not the fact that I don't have strength. It's the fact I've already realized my strength is not enough. I just surrendered mine and accepted His. I just snuggle up next to Him and say, you don't have to worry about nothing. You're going to take care of me. That don't sound very macho. I grew up macho. I grew up boxing, playing sports, captain of football teams. I'm going to tell you something. Macho ain't all it's cracked up to be. It didn't take me very long in that world to realize that you do a lot of hiding. That's the reason you hear of all these football players, basketball players, and all them getting arrested all the time. I'm going to tell you something. Macho don't pay the bills. Macho don't mean you got it all together. You're still weak when it comes to this world. You're still unable to defeat all the enemies of this world. But the moment I can humble myself, the moment I can say, you know what, I can't do it on my own, God. I cannot fight this battle by myself. And I snuggle up next to Him and I say, God, but You can. You can win. There's nobody can fight You. I'm just going to kick my shoes off and I'm going to decide I'm not going out to fight today. I'm going to kick my shoes off and decide I ain't putting on my work boots today and my fix-it boots today and my make-it-right boots today. I'm just going to go barefoot today and I'm just going to decide that, God, if You can't, then nobody can. That brings a peace into your life when you serve a God that big. But understand, a God that big does not do His work by Himself. Because here comes the funny thing. Well, God, I mean, I'm trying to, if You just get me out of this job, if You just get me out of this situation. No, no, no. You serve a God so big that He's going to carry you through it. Not out of it. Through it. Don't you think God could have just sent a whirlwind or something and just sucked the whole city and the whole community of Egypt right off the ground and just chunked it off in the ocean if He wanted to? But He chooses to say, I'm going to do it through you, Moses. We're going to go back and you're going to throw your stick down. And when you throw your stick down, it's going to turn into a snake. And you're going to go touch the waters. And when you touch the waters, it's going to turn into blood. And when you go pray this, flies are going to come. And when you pray this, lice are going to come. And when you pray this, frogs are going to come. And you think to yourself, why in the world? Because God is doing it through a man. Can't tell you how many times I say, God, I wish You'd hurry up and get to that number 10. Just get to the 10th one and we can get out of here. And God says, no, no, no. We need to work through number 3, number 4, number 5. Because what you're learning about me, Tim, is that I'm in this thing all the way through. Even when you tried that last thing and it didn't work, you said, God, You told me to do it. It didn't work. Anybody ever done that? I mean, I did. I fasted, Brother Lott. You said if I'd fast and pray, everything would work out. And still, it's just not quite working out. You're probably just on number 3. Number 4 or 5. Then there's going to be a book somebody's going to give you next. And then they're going to say, read this book. I've been reading this book. And man, I don't know what it is about this book. You're going to read that book, and that's going to give you number six. Then all of a sudden, you're going to be in a revival like last week, and something strange is going to happen, something you've never seen before. It's going to scare you out of your britches. Like, I don't even know if I want to be here anymore. My goodness, this doesn't... And you're going to go through number eight. Number nine, and finally you'll get to the one God said, now this one's going to do it. Don't worry. I've been saving this one up. It's going to take care of the problem. And in your life, you're going to have to decide whether the ground you're standing on with God is secure enough. And realize that the only person He's going to impregnate with the purpose and the answer is you. He's going to do it with you. Go with me to the book of Joshua. While you're turning there, I'll show you that even after Israel was delivered and they were put into the desert, you know, there they built the temple or the movable temple at that time. But Aaron was called to be the priest, and Aaron was to go in before God every so often to take the blood and to make sacrifice. Do you know that he had garments for everything on his body? If you'll pull up that priest photo, I'll show you what I'm talking about. In the desert, when they had... That's what Aaron would have been dressed like. Aaron would have had the incense, the oil. He would have walked in. He would have been there in the outer courts, the inner courts, and then the holies of holies to make sacrifice. Do you notice one thing about him that's not covered? He was never to wear shoes in the presence of God. You don't wear work boots in front of God. You don't bring your stuff that's come off your shoes to God. You make sure that you are emptied, humbled, before you enter into God. This was part of even when God said, this is how you come to me. This is how you come into my presence, barefoot. I didn't want you to think I was unbiblical. In fact, the very first temple ever created before God, people entered into His presence without shoes, not with shoes. Now, in the book of Joshua, there's one more story I need to show you. One more situation, same situation. Joshua 5, and beginning at verse 13. Joshua 5, and beginning at verse 13. Now, I need to catch you up through verses 1 through 13 because it's very important. Before you have one of these barefoot moments, there's things that have to happen. Now, Moses didn't happen to end up in Jethro's family by accident. Jethro, in fact, was a high priest. He was a man of God. There's a purpose for that. Because Moses was needing to have some things taken out of him before you get to the point before you take your shoes off. Explain it this way. In Joshua 5, beginning at verse 1, we find that at that moment, God caused peace to come upon all of Israel. In fact, all of Israel's enemies, you'll find in verse 1, became afraid of them and backed off. That's God. That's God. See, some of you like those positions. Isn't that a good position where you're just floating through life and don't really have no purpose in God? Come on now, don't lie to me. I mean, you get into problems, you just kind of, God gets you out, or somebody else prays for you, and you just kind of, you know, you don't really have no purpose. If you want to come this Sunday, good. If you don't want to come next Sunday, nobody's going to miss you. I mean, it ain't like you teach a class. It ain't like you're part of the usher committee. It ain't like you're doing any work. I mean, you're just floating. Look at the person beside you, say, he's talking about you. I mean, you're just floating. You're just here because you want to be here. You'd like to hear Pastor Lott preach. And you know, I don't, Pastor Lott ain't preaching. I don't even think I'm coming next week. I mean, it's the only person I want to hear anyway. So all of a sudden, you're just floating along. And that's a good place to be because you're not responsible for nothing. You don't have to fight for nothing. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be in any type of involvement. If you don't want to pay tithes, you don't have to. You want to drop a nickel in the plate. I ain't my church anyway. I just come here every now and then. I ain't my church. I mean, you've got it made. And Moses would say, you know what, this is a pretty good place. But all of a sudden, God hooks him up with Jethro, who is his father-in-law. You'll find out how important he is in his life later, because when Moses carries the children of Israel by Jethro's house, Jethro tells him, look, Moses, you can't keep doing what you're doing. You're going to have to do this, this, and this, and get it situated. Do you think Moses looked at him and said, oh man, you don't know what you're talking about? No, no. The Bible says he did what he said. Why? Because Jethro was a mentor in his life. And when you get to the book of Joshua, chapter 5, you'll find that they start out in a place where God has removed all purpose, has removed all their enemies. But then something happens. God looks at them and says, you want to get intimate? You want to get intimate? Then get your knives out. Circumcise every man. I want every man circumcised. You're not in Egypt anymore. You're not a slave anymore. You are free. You are free to choose and free to have purpose and free to have desires, and you're free to come after me. In fact, if you don't believe it, if you read a little further in chapter 5, you'll see exactly after they circumcised themselves that God told Joshua, today the reproach of Egypt has come off of you. They were still slaves when they were under Moses. They were still slaves when they were in the desert. But it was something that happened when they had circumcised themselves on the other side of the Jordan. When they finally did that, the Bible says that God says the reproach of Egypt has come off of you today. You're no longer what you used to be. Can I tell somebody this? The reason you still battle with your past, the reason you still battle with guilt, the reason you still battle with I don't know if I'm saved and having to come to altar all the time is because you still do not want to circumcise yourself toward God and the future. And because you don't do it, the reproach of your past is always lingering over you and still hung on to you. But it's when you circumcise yourself and say, look, I don't even think about going back anymore. There ain't even an option anymore. I'm living for God. I'm on the usher committee now. I'm working in this ministry now. I'm doing kids' church now. I ain't got time to think about my past or where I used to be or what I used to do. There's a circumcision in your life that has to take place. And if it hasn't take place, then you'll always even leave this service. Boy, he said some good things, but he don't know what I've been through. That's because you're still carrying what you've been through. You've got to cut that stuff off. Cut it off. But then something happens. It's just too much. I told you I can't get through the Old Testament. Then something happens. The manna shuts off. I mean, they've been eating for 40 years out in the desert, free food. Man, I'm telling you, the moment you decide you don't want to just float anymore, you're not just going to show up for free anymore, there's some things that change. You've got to cut some stuff loose. And also some of the free stuff stops coming in. I'm like, well, God, why don't you just heal my boy's feet? Why don't you just do the miracle? You could have healed both of them, gave them arches. Like, that'd have been it. How many times have I walked in that bedroom, laid hands on both them boys' feet? God, in the name of Jesus, let their arches grow back. Not being ugly, not being mean. God, you can do this. I speak right now that it's done. Come back the next day, raise the covers. Man, you ever done prayers like that? Look, oh, come on. You could have done this and just like that. There's some things that change. Some things that gets cut off, and then there's some things that just shuts off. Some of the freebie stuff, some of the easy stuff that used to be. Used to, I just show up at church, big old tears start coming down my face. I mean, I just walk in the door. Oh, it's so good to be. I just feel God everywhere. It's amazing how you stick around for a while, you don't feel Him as much. Let me tell you why. Because He's up here now and He's not sitting back there on the back row. And God's saying, you want to touch me the same way? Yeah, get up here. Oh, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen up there. Something might get me up there. Some freebie stuff gets cut off. Now it's work. Man, I've been praying for an hour. God, I need a breakthrough. Keep praying. You want me, it may be 2 o'clock before you get a hold of me. But if you really want me, the free stuff is over, Tim. It's time to walk in purpose. Once they get those little details out of the way, then Joshua knows Jericho is up ahead. Joshua comes walking out one night. I love this. Joshua comes walking out. There's a view and you see Jericho. There's somebody standing there. Standing there with a sword drawn. Standing there looking at Jericho too. Joshua looks at him and says, "Are you for us or against us?" See, I know I got purpose. I know what I'm called to do. May not even know how I'm going to get there yet, but I know what I'm supposed to do. We've got a photo of that. It shows Joshua. I want you to see these photos because it's very important to see. Here this guy is. He's in full armor. Joshua is the captain of the army. Joshua is a battle-ready dude. He isn't like Moses. Moses is more of a soft old man with a beard, and we see him with a stick and all this. But when you see the pictures of Joshua, in fact, that's the most popular name in Israel is Joshua, not Moses, Joshua. Why? Because Joshua is a fighter, and Joshua is a victorious person, and Joshua is a go-get-it guy. So here's this guy in battle array, and he comes walking up. He's going to look over Jericho and figure out how he's going to win it. And he sees this other guy in battle array. And he's standing there looking over Jericho. And Joshua decides to have a conversation with him. Joshua doesn't run up behind him and stick him with a knife. He isn't thinking this guy can beat him. Joshua says, "I am a man of war. I am a fighter. I can look him face to face. Who are you?" Until he hears the man talk. He says, "I'm neither for you or against you. You don't understand. I am the captain of the armies of God." The Bible says Joshua fell. I'm going to tell you what makes Joshua so strong, what makes Joshua so mighty, is that Joshua has the ability to humble himself in front of someone he knows is greater. It's the ability to humble yourself in front of somebody greater is what makes you strong. People in this world don't understand that. They think that they can lie their way through or sneak their way through. But I'm going to tell you the reality. The reality is that I must attach myself to the strongest one. And the strongest one will always win. See, I don't have a problem with evolution. People have problems with evolution. Darwin just said it's the survival of the fittest. That was what he came up with when he looked at birds and looked at animals. He said, "You know what? The strongest wins." That didn't bother me any. Because I already know who the strongest one in the universe is. I know the one who can't be overthrown or defeated. So if I hang out with him and he puts his arm around, if God be for me, who dare be against me? Now you can call that weak. I call walking away from that and swinging your little old stick at something, I call that stupid. I call it whatever you want to. To walk away from God and to think I'm going to fight these battles and I'm going to correct my kids and I'm going to raise them right and I'm going to keep anything from getting them and I'm going to raise and I'm going to do this and I'm going to keep all my family together and I'm going to make it all work out right. It's like swinging a stick at something a lot bigger than you. But to have God beside you and God saying, "I'll take care of your family. In fact, Tim, I'll make a promise to you. If you'll raise them in the way they should go, they shall not depart. I'll make you a promise, Tim. None of those diseases will come nigh to your camp if you stay near me. I'll make a promise to you, Tim. No matter if the enemy comes against you one way, I promise you he will run seven ways. I make a promise to you, Tim. No weapon that's ever been formed against you will ever prosper. I make a promise to you, Tim, that no matter what goes on in your life, all things, even the things you don't understand, all of it will work for good. If you're called according to my purpose, I promise you it will work out for good. You have my promise if you stay next to me." Now, I can live on that. So Joshua falls. Joshua says, "I'm sorry, I didn't know." Notice what the angel says. "Get your shoes off. you are standing on holy ground. Get your shoes off. You're on holy ground. I want every one of you not to stand. But I want the praise team to come up. We're going to do this real quick. As far as I'm going today. I got to go to the New Testament, but I can't start it today. This is enough. Everybody in this room, if you're ever going to be what God wants you to be, you're going to have to get to a point where you can be barefoot and pregnant. That's all there is to it. You say, well, Brother Light, I'm old. That's fine. Barefoot grandma praying for grandkids. That sounds good to me. You're not too old to fight. You're not too old to have a purpose in your life. For some of us, it's time we quit floating along and quit getting the freebies from God. In fact, we'll come back next week if we can get something free. You know, maybe God will touch me today. I really enjoyed that. I feel a lot better going to church. I think I may try that next week. You're going to have to get past the freebies. And you've got to get to the point where you realize that there's real battles in your life and the enemy is stealing real things from you and he's hurting real people that you know. And until you get to a point to where you decide to fight, then he's going to kill you with that lung cancer and he's going to kill you with that liver disease. He's going to kill you with those problems. He's going to kill you with that stress. He's going to kill you with all that. But you can understand this, that there's one fighting for you that's greater. There's one that's in this room today who's greater. There's one who's in this place today who's greater. And you say, Pastor Lott, I just need to pray. No, you don't need to pray. You ever notice that Moses didn't fall down on his face and just say, if you just give me just a minute, God, oh Lord, help me. There's no praying going on when you're in the presence of God. Joshua didn't kneel down and start praying. It's a recognition of who I'm in front of. And I'm going to tell you something some of you didn't realize this morning. When you walked into here today, you walked into holy ground. You stepped on holy ground. God met you here. He was here waiting for you before you ever arrived. Like that bush that was waiting and Moses noticed it, it was already there. Like the man standing looking over Jericho, he was already there. Joshua was the one who had to walk up and meet him. And today God was already here before you ever walked in the room. I want us to do that fast song. We ain't doing no slow stuff. That's stuff. I want that first song and the last song.